Hear now the word of our Lord for us from Psalm 1, pronouncing blessings upon those who walk with God and divine curse upon those who reject God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And then we turn to the New Testament of 1 Timothy 1. We'll read at verse 18 through 20, and we'll do the last half of this. We looked at the first part last week. Reading at verse 18, Apostle Paul giving instructions to Timothy on how to conduct himself and how the Church of Christ is to organize and run itself before the Lord. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. Give us hearts which are willing to receive. We've already confessed they are earlier. Help us now to put that confession into practice. A sure knowledge that holds as true all that you told us in this word. And a hearty trust that these words matter to us and for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, there's a sermon outline on the last page of the bulletin. Brothers and sisters living in Wisconsin, we ought to know a little something about shipwrecks. We have a maritime museum in our city. We live on one of the great lakes, as they are called in our country. Sadly, as beautiful as it is to see a sailboat or a mighty car ferry, or even a little kayak along the shore, not every ship that has sailed these waters came back and survived. They've not all kept on course. They sometimes went out when the conditions were not right, or a storm came up unexpectedly. How often has this happened? According to the archivist of the Underwater Archaeological Society of Chicago, 6 to 10,000 times. There are 6 to 10,000 shipwrecks in all the Great Lakes, 3,000 in our lake, Michigan. The Apostle Paul also knew about shipwrecks. 4 times he had been shipwrecked during his missionary journeys. One time, he says, an entire night and day he spent in the water, waiting escape, floating on some piece of wreckage of the boat. Our scripture passage uses that reality, that illustration of a shipwreck, as a wake-up call to Timothy and to the church that he served in Ephesus, and to every Christian church throughout history, including ours. And the theme is quite simply this, that Timothy is warned of shipwreck for anyone who would reject his calling. If you do not keep your vows to fulfill your ministry as a church officer, as a pastor in the case of Timothy, or could apply that to today's ministers, elders, or deacons. If you do not keep your church office as a believer in the Lord Jesus and the vows that you take and when you become a member of Christ's church and profess faith, then you are headed for disaster. Shipwreck ahead. And the one thing about shipwreck is, if you're on a boat and you're not the captain and you're not steering it, but the captain makes a fatal error, you go down too. And so you've got to be careful about your faith. I've got to be careful about my faith individually, but also the Church of Christ is called to, like a good citizen on a boat that's steering off course, watch out for everyone on the boat, lest they all go down in the sea and be shipwrecked. And that is why the Scripture says what it says in our passage. Timothy must not only himself have faith and good conscience, he has to watch out for the whole congregation, because there were some there who were shipwrecked themselves and trying to lead the entire congregation away from the Lord. And this had to be dealt with. And that's why our Bible passage lays upon us first this duty of recognizing those who reject their calling. You've got to recognize them. How do you know? How do you recognize this problem that you're steering off course? And then secondly, we see the response to those who are rejecting their calling and in the midst of shipwreck. But then lastly, there's a holding out of hope, even for those who to that point had rejected their calling. That's our basic outline here. Last week we saw the duty of a Christian pastor like Timothy was to lead by example the entire congregation in the spiritual warfare, waging the good warfare, waging it by using the authorized word of God and having faith and a good conscience. Today we see Timothy being reminded that as you go about your business, remember there are some around you who have not been fighting the good fight of faith. They've been fighting against the faith, even while pretending to teach the faith. And God will not have his boat, his kingdom, his church shipwrecked. And so the boat needs to be steered correctly and cared for. Well, let's look first of all at how we're told to recognize those who are rejecting their calling. In verse 19, we see this again. Verse 19, he says, we are to have faith and a good conscience, which this good conscience, some having rejected that, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You and I to recognize those who reject their calling because we are busy ourselves with our calling of living the Christian life with faith and a good conscience. Timothy is not given the duty, and we are not given the duty as Christians to sit on the sidelines on the shore and judge whether or not everyone else is doing the right thing. But we are to be sure ourselves. We are living by faith and a good conscience, and as we are doing that, we will inevitably notice those who are not standing next to us. Those who are not serving the Lord alongside of us, those who are trying to compromise by living with guilty consciences, fighting against the truth, not believing the things revealed in the Bible. Timothy is to live with this faith and this good conscience. He has to maintain his confidence in all that the Bible has revealed to him. Remember what we said about conscience. It is that that reality that God gives to us, a good conscience whereby we're able to discern what's right and what's wrong. We're able to look at our life and our actions and we'll say the same thing that God would say about them. A good conscience is informed and shaped by the Word of God. Every human has a conscience. We're called to have a good conscience, and that makes it an effective guide. But by rejecting conscience, there were some in that congregation in Ephesus who, it says, had shipwrecked their faith. And so there's these two illustrations. Not only fight the good fight, wage the good warfare. A Christian is a soldier, a spiritual soldier, but he also has to be a sailor. You have to be a sailor. And notice also, and this is quite surprising for the way some people teach falsely what Christianity is all about, demonstrating the problems that were happening even here, that there's one sort of thing called doctrines and things to believe, and you can take those or leave those if you want. That might be your traditional way of standing up. And then there, and growing up in this way, and this culture, and this tradition, but then there's the life, there's the morality, and that's really what you need to focus on. That's what matters, being a good person. But there's a connection here between sound doctrine and sound living. Faith and good conscience, both. The Christian is called to hold both. And when somebody rejects one, it affects the other. But what's interesting is there are plenty of scriptures that say when you reject sound doctrine, it will lead to bad living and immoral living, but that actually it goes the other way too. These people rejected a good conscience, and their immoral living led to immoral believing that they taught in the Sunday school and so on, as these were leaders in that church who were disciplined by Paul. History is full of this reality. We start reading and listening through history and the biographies of various people. Some of the most dangerous and influential false teachers and philosophers and politicians in all places throughout time. We might focus and know about them based on their outward beliefs and so on, but actually they had very immoral lifestyles. I know of several cases like this as well, of men who today are no longer pastors. And there were certain Bible doctrines that they never really taught correctly to their congregation. And eventually it came out that they were living in secret sin, in adultery, drunkenness. They dealt with their own hardened conscience and guilt by not ever talking about Bible doctrines that would make them feel guilty. So they would say things like, we can't do anything to save ourselves. Salvation is a gift of God. It's all of grace, and everyone is a sinner. And this sounds good, right? It's accurate. But they wouldn't say the rest of the story in the Bible. They would talk about the greatness of my sin and misery and how I'm redeemed from my sin and misery in Christ, period. But that's not the gospel. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. We have to talk about how we are thankful to God in salvation. No, these people said we shouldn't ever expect to obey God. It's wrong to think that we are called to be holy in this life. We hear in the news just this week and in recent weeks of hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of Protestant pastors, as well as Roman Catholic priests, who've molested women and men and children, outwardly appearing to teach sound doctrine from this or that Sunday, but not having a good conscience at all. Their failure of conscience led to a failed faith and a shipwrecked life. And the fallout and damage for the people and congregations where they were is devastating. For generations, it's terrible. Timothy is warned about that very reality. And it happens in every generation and every kind of church and culture. There are people I went to seminary with who have shipwrecked their faith and are not in the ministry. I know of Reformed seminary professors who have shipwrecked their faith and had to be disciplined. John Calvin wrote that a bad conscience is the mother of all heresy. In his sermon and teaching on this passage, he said a bad conscience is the mother or the source of all sorts of heresies and false teaching. So what does that mean? That means we have to guard our conscience. We might say all the right things. We'd have memorized all the right words. But if we're treating that as one part of our life, a small part of our life, and then we go off our merry way and live how we choose, we're undoing what we claim to believe. Our bad conscience is shipwrecking our faith. One pastor explained it this way. Here's what it means. One day, a man, a woman, a teenager, a boy or a girl gets weary of this battle of fighting the good fight of faith. And they start following up with opportunities that are there to chat with another man, another girl, to have an affair, to view pornography, to start immoral business practices. Hiding your income here and there from the IRS. No one's going to know. You worked hard and you should have a little more anyway. Those politicians can't get their act together. I'll get their act together for me. Before long, you stop going to worship. You have friends. You have that come to church when you can. But you work hard and you have a right to play hard. We live in a culture that says all those things are fine. There's no problem. We live in a culture that doesn't care if you're guilty of adultery or pornography or greed or coveting, looking out for number one, seeking to preserve and improve yourself, because that's what we're all supposed to do, just make sure we're happy. That's what it's all about, right? But our Christian conscience screams to us and says, no, that's not right. We cannot allow that to continue. That's wrong. How did I get this far to allow this kind of thinking and feeling and activity to think that somehow this is acceptable before God? Our Christian conscience reminds us, no, God knows what's best for me. And so we just ignore that conscience. We try to convince ourselves God's laws and God's morality was for mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, other people in other days and other places long ago. But you cannot ignore that forever. The voice is still there. It's the result of being made in God's image. We're not animals. We're not rocks. We're humans. And we're reminded that one day God will call us out of this life. We'll have to answer to God for all that we have done. Conscience nags at us. So we have to seek God's grace that we might have a good conscience. No matter how strong the temptations, no matter how good looking and beautiful that particular sin is, no matter how wonderful the opportunity will be when you indulge in this or that or get away with this or that, the Christian says, no, I'm going to live with a good conscience. I am happiest when I am most faithful to God. I am happiest when I am most faithful to God. That's the gospel God reveals to us today. If you reject faith, if you reject a good conscience, you can't have faith in a bad conscience. by the way. You have to have faith in a good conscience. If you reject a good conscience, if you don't deal with sin in your life, then you're rejecting God Himself. You can't just say, oh, God loves everybody. He understands. Nobody's perfect. So I'll live my life how I want. How I can. I'm not going to worry about it too much. The Christian does not say that. The Christian is called to a sober and righteous life. If you recognize that going on, that's someone steering the boat the wrong way. If you reject God's ways, you don't have God's wonderful grace to save you and forgive you. You show that you're shipwrecked. And all the great potential of a mighty Christian faith, courageously saying, here I am, Lord, shining the light in this dark world, is sinking to the bottom of the sea. We've got to recognize that in ourselves or in others. The second thing we see in this passage is the response. The response to those who reject their calling. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Then it mentions by name, verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan. Paul singles out these two false teachers. They're part of a larger group. You notice that it says, of whom. There's this people who've rejected the faith, rejected a good conscience. Of that group, here's two of them. They must have been sort of the ringleaders, if you will, the most well-known, but there were more. And he says of those particular people, Paul's apostolic, divinely authorized response was this church discipline. I delivered them to Satan. Timothy is told here how God deals with the shipwrecked faith of people who live however they want. They want to claim we can still be on the boat. God disciplines. God loves the rest of His church on the boat too much to let those who are leading the church astray to continue to do so. They have to be confronted. And if they don't repent, then they have to be removed. How long does it take to lose a church? Just one generation. One generation. That's it. One generation of elders, deacons, and pastors captivated by the trends of our culture. One generation of church members slowly losing their grip on the faithfulness of God's Word and just getting lazy, coasting along, listening to the latest trends, doing whatever pleases them. Why? What happened? What happened? They stop listening to their conscience. They stop asking, is my conscience being shaped by the Word of God here? Our country is full of these sorts of people. Our country is full of churches and church denominations that used to be very sound and very godly. The Reformed Church in the United States used to be a different size, didn't it? And in a generation, people allow their conscience to go this way and that way. You don't really have to trust everything in the Bible. But before long, they're trusting nothing that's in the Bible. It doesn't take very long. God calls us to always be on guard and alert. And what is this phrase mean where he singles out these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says that I delivered them to Satan? What does Satan have to do with this process? It's certainly an unusual phrase, though it is used or something close to it just a couple of other places in Scripture where the Bible explains church discipline. There's a lot in the Scripture, of course, and one of the many themes in the Scripture is church discipline. There are many times where we don't talk about that at all because it's not listed in that particular passage, but there are times where it is. And so, of course, as Christians, we trust God's Word and we want to follow it and learn it and understand it. Are we as a church, when it says somebody's delivered to Satan, are we somehow helping Satan fight against God? Taking somebody off the boat out of Jesus' kingdom and putting them in Satan's kingdom so they can fight against us? Is that what it means? Or are we expecting Satan to start physically attacking people who reject Christian faith? Because in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it says the delivering Satan over for the deliver them to Satan so they can be destroyed in their flesh. Is Satan going to start giving them diseases and AIDS and cancer? Some people have interpreted some of these things that way, or speculated and wondered, but it seems best to look at this in light of the way the Scripture explains the work of Satan and the work of God throughout the whole Scripture, such as lessons from Job, and the way the devil and his minions are at work but restrained in the life of the Gospels and in the life of the church in the book of Acts. Think also of Ephesians 2, which says the devil is a prince of the power of the air, a ringleader of the spiritual hosts of darkness in this world. When you're in God's kingdom, you're under protection. Even hypocrites who might have grown up in our families or in our congregation, they still have that protection of belonging and being outwardly a part of the body of Christ. But once they've rejected and they are delivered over to the world, they do not have that protection, that moral foundation and fiber and understanding in Scripture. They're loose into the world where Satan can run free, where they do not have the restraint of the love of God and the Word of God being taught and lived out by people around them, of people saying, even hypocrites, you see, that, well, people are going to know if I'm not in church, so they want to put up a good face at least. But when you're out, why bother? And the loose living can get even worse. And so they're delivered over to Satan in that way. Hymenaeus and Alexander were delivered in this way. We read about them and each of them in other places in the Bible. Hymenaeus is referred to in 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18 as destroying the faith of others. One of his particular false doctrines was that he said the resurrection had already happened. And so you see what Christianity is all about is about spiritual things and spiritual resurrection. And what we do in this life and with our body doesn't matter. This world doesn't matter. It's just our spiritually being connected to God. And so you see how you can live a double life. Well, I've got my faith over here, my spirituality, and then live with a bad conscience and do whatever I want in this world because it doesn't matter. Alexander was mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, as a man who did Paul great harm. What Paul did was to deliver these men outside the realm of protection, God's care in the church. But as I was reflecting and looking at the Scripture, there was something uniquely interesting that occurred to me that wasn't mentioned as very often in the commentaries and studies. And it's just when you look at the Bible sometimes, you just read the verse over again and again, like, oh yeah, pay attention to the words there and the timing. When was it that these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were disciplined? Before Timothy opened this letter. Paul had done this. Now, perhaps they still lived in the city. Ephesus was a pretty large city in the ancient world. We don't know whether they did or not, but certainly this group that was under their influence was still around. Maybe some of them were still in the church. They hadn't put up as big of a fuss, but they were still members of the congregation. Certainly people in that congregation used to go to Hymenaeus and Alexander's Bible studies and must have had some affection for them, and maybe thought the church mistreated Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they should not have been disciplined. It wasn't so bad. And Timothy is being told here, These people already were disciplined, and the whole congregation needs to know that God means what He says and says what He means, and we need to acknowledge God did the right thing here by disciplining these people. Don't make excuses for them. Pray for them, but don't make excuses for their sin. And don't follow their sin. These words in verse 19 and 20 were not for Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were for the congregation who had been under their influence to not go back and believe those things and follow them, but to accept the discipline that God had administered in that congregation. You see how important and how relevant that is for us then. Every congregation needs a rooster. Needs to be a rooster church, spiritually speaking. What's the rooster about? Why do we remember the rooster? Always be watchful, lest we deny as Peter did, and the rooster crows. Always be watchful. There are others around who have denied. Let us not join them, lest we be shipwrecked in our own faith. I've heard people say, I'm leaving this church because you expect church members to obey God's word. I've heard people say, I'm leaving this church because when my kids grow up, they're not going to get away with sleeping around town and being sexually active. And so I'm going to move away. So they're changing their doctrine because they are planning to sin and allow a bad conscience to be lively and active in their family. I'm not making this up. How sad. How sad. It's that sort of reality that Timothy is being warned about and the church in Ephesus is being warned about. We need to understand and acknowledge, as terrible and sad as situations are, we don't want to multiply the shipwrecks in the bottom of the sea. Let's not add another one. Let's not follow this example. Remember, church discipline wasn't just made up. Paul was an apostle obeying the Lord Jesus. Jesus runs His church this way, and we want Jesus to run His church. We want the Lord to be our shepherd, right? And then we've got to accept the way the Lord shepherds us and leads us. Let's not be like the sheep of Isaiah 53, who go astray each to our own way. Let's be like the sheep of Psalm 23, that are led to green pastures, drinking beside the still waters, but the Lord is our shepherd. And then we see the last few words of our passage reminding us to hold out hope, even for those who reject their calling. Hymenaeus and Alexander delivered unto Satan. Why? Ultimately, with hopes and prayer that perhaps they would learn to stop it and to be transformed, to become Christians, because they're not at that moment. And they ought not to be treated that way or pretended to be treated that way. They need to stop blaspheming, come back to the worship, and start praising God. That's the same motivation every other place in the New Testament where church discipline has happened. There's this positive motivation that they might be restored, that perhaps they would repent and they would be saved. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5 says, deliver such a one to Satan. That was the man who committed incest with his mother-in-law. And the apostle confronted the Corinthian church for not having church discipline. He says, you haven't done your job, so I'm going to do it for you. I'm excommunicating him right now. I'm delivering him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus with that hope. And in 2 Corinthians, it appears the guy repented. It refers to a man who had repented, who had been under discipline. Very possibly that same person. The Bible uses a very graphic illustration for us today. Shipwreck ahead. What use are all those 10,000 sailing vessels in the bottom of the Great Lakes? Once shiny when they came out the factory floor and people bought them and used them with their families, or when they these mighty companies would have these shipping routes, bright and powerful and now broken to bits, decaying. In the bottom of the lake, places for fish to live and hide among the wreckage. There's a much more terrible lake where those who have shipwrecked faith go. It's called the Lake of Fire. It's a terrible place, a terrible lake to be shipwrecked in. And that's in store for those who reject their calling to be faithful Christians. Faith and a good conscience, which when you recognize your conscience has a problem, you are driven to Christ to ask for forgiveness. So let us recommit ourselves to following the Lord and pray that everyone who has shipwrecked their faith might learn not to blaspheme, but might come back and start praising the name of God with us again, even here. Yes, it can happen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we praise and thank you for revealing your heart for us, your love, that you are not afraid to speak the clear and the plain and sometimes the hard things to us and to our heart. May we receive these in faith. Work in us a desire to have faith and a good conscience. And our hearts continue, O Lord, to remember and to be grieved over those who do not have a good conscience, who have shipwrecked their faith. We pray, the Lord, you would draw them back. We ask this as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.